This week, Parshas Yitzetze. So the Parsha, the name of the Parsha means Kisetze, when we will go out. And the theme of the Parsha is going out to deal with that which is hard to deal with, that which is negative, that which is challenging. Because the verse says, Kisetze l'molchama, when we will go out to war. So here we are, we're going out to war. And going out to war can be very frightening. It can be very intimidating. How does someone go out to war with the proper attitude and with and in a manner that is going to assure victory? So the Torah tells us the next word, Kiseitze l'mochama, when you will go out to war, al ovecha, upon your enemies. The word al ovecha doesn't say in ovecha, with your enemies. It says al ovecha, upon your enemies, which is telling you that we all have a super advantage. We have tremendous leverage over the Yetzer Hara, over everything that's negative in the world. And what's our leverage? Our leverage is that we have the superiority of being on the top. We are on the top, and that which stands against us is below us. And in every war, there is a tremendous advantage from being on the high land. You know, in Israel, when they captured the Golan Heights, that was very, 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 very strategic and very, very, very important, because that gave the advantage of being high up, as opposed to before the war, in which the Syrians had the advantage of that high point. Those who had superior air power are always at a tremendous advantage point in any war, because when you're coming from above, when you have the strength, the ability, the power to bomb from above, from on the top, that is an extreme, extreme, extreme benefit. That is a very, 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 a very, very, very great assistance. So we are told that you have the assistance over your enemies, because you initially, when you just step out of the war, not after a very, very, very long, fought out, bloody battle, but from the very beginning, as soon as we walk out and we leave and we're ready to dispatch and to go out to war, we are already on the highlands. We are already up on top. Al ovecha, upon your enemy. And the question is, why? In what sense? How do we see that? What's the explanation? I mean, to talk about Yetzer Hara, you know, who has beaten the Yetzer Hara? I mean, the Yetzer Hara has been the battle of all human beings from Adam Rishon. And we know that, everybody has to some degree succumbs to evil inclination. Yetzer Hara is shrewd, he's powerful, he never gets tired, he doesn't have the frailties of a human being that gets weak and tired and exhausted. He's always on the job with all of his energy, with all of his power, and he's an angel. And we're human. So this is like a serious, serious battle. You know, Yaakov Avinu fought with the angel, but it was only a one-night battle. We have to fight with this Yetzer Hara, which is a malach all the time. What gives us that certainty and the confidence that we're on the top, also fighting that which is evil in the world? Think about it. How much good is there in the world compared to all that which is unholy in the world, that which is all that is ungodly in the world? So many people, so many forces, so much of the world that is ungodly and that is unholy and in many ways opposed to Kedusha. Especially if we're talking about the Jewish people when they received the Torah 3,000 years ago, you were dealing with a very, very, very hostile world. Today, many things have changed already, as we've spoken about, as a result of our winning the battle. But Moshe Rabbeinu was speaking to the Jewish people way back then, and he's already telling them not to be afraid of the big bad world. The big bad world might look so giant and so enormous, but you have superiority because al ovecha, you're on top of your enemy. So we need to understand, what is that we are on top of our enemy? Why are we on top of our enemy? Well, what sense is that superiority? So to understand this, we zoom across the Parsha and we get to the last story of Parshas Kisetze, because the beginning and the end are always connected. So the last story in Parshas Kisetze is a special commandment. God commands the Jewish people, Zachor, remember, Es asher asa lecha Amalek. Remember that which Amalek did to you. Amalek, from all wars, the most important war of the Jewish people, and the ultimate war, the ultimate enemy of holiness. The ultimate enemy of God is Amalek, and Amalek needs to be defeated. And the Torah tells us that throughout all our lives, we have to remember that which Amalek did to us. So that what? We can harbor a hatred, so says Rambam. We should continuously have, by thinking about their wickedness of Amalek, this can awaken in each and every one of us a very, very deep animosity and a hatred, and to do whatever we can to eradicate and to destroy any remnant of Amalek. So the beginning of the parsha talks about going to war, going out to war, and the end of the parsha deals with the most ferocious enemy, the ultimate war of all wars. And God says it's his war, Muhammad Hashem Amalek, against Amalek Midor Dor. And from analyzing this mitzvah and the nature of Amalek, we will understand the beginning of the parsha when it says, Ki Seitzam Amalchama, when you go out to war, Al Ovecha, don't be afraid because you are always above and fighting your enemy from the high ground. Why is it, and what can we see? What's the secret? What do we find in the war of Amalek that tells us, that teaches us this we're talking about, an inherent superiority to holiness and to goodness over evil. And we can see that in Amalek. So let's analyze it. The mitzvah of remembering Amalek is a unique mitzvah. Zachor, remember such asach Amalek. It says in the Gemara, that Zohar, what does it need to remember? So the Gemara says, Mesechta Megillah, Daf Yud Ches, page 18, Mesechta Megillah, the Gemara says, we would think, when it says remember, Yosel Belev, we would think that you remember it in your heart. That in your heart, you remember, meaning it's enough to just bear in mind, heart meaning in thought. It's enough to have our thoughts to remember what Amalek did. No, so that's not what Zohar means. When it says, don't forget, so the forgetting of the heart is already mentioned. Meaning when it says, don't forget, that means that you're not forgetting, it means you're remembering it. It's in your thought. It's in your memory. When it says, remember, it's an addition to not forgetting. So it must be more than just having it in one's mind, bearing it in mind. So what is that? So that teaches us that it has to be the path with our mouths. There is a mitzvah to remember Amalek if he needs to actually verbalize it. We have to say what Amalek did to us. Now, when do we do that? The mitzvah of remembering Amalek that we have to continue, that we have to say. How do we fulfill that obligation? So there's various opinions in how that obligation is fulfilled. Rambam, and we'll read to you Rambam. Rambam is of the opinion that that's a constant. It's one of the mitzvahs that we have to constantly do. Rambam says over here, in the laws of kings, it's a mitzvah on Perek Chamishi, the fifth laws of the laws of kings, the fifth Perek, the fifth law. The Chay mitzvah asela abidera Amalek, it's a mitzvah to destroy the descendants of Amalek, like it says, Tim Chazecher Amalek, when mitzvah asay, it's a positive commandment, liskor tamid, to constantly remember Masav Harayim, his evil deeds, the Ari Vasa, this that he was lurking and waiting and lying in ambush and waiting to attack us. And the reason is to invoke, as we spoke earlier, an animosity and a hatred. Shanemar, as it says, Zochor es asher asa lecha Amalek, remember what Amalek did to you. You have to remember it in the mouth. Like tishkach b'leiv, do not forget it in your heart. Okay? Fine. But Rambam says clearly that this is a mitzvah tamid, always. It's a constant mitzvah. What does always mean? Does always mean all of our lifetime? Once a year? Once a week? Once a day? 24 hours a day? What exactly is that mitzvah? Well, Rambam says always. Now, the mitzvah can't be always in your mouth, because we can't have 24/7 all saying the whole time Amalek, Amalek, Amalek. That definitely is not a good idea. I mean, obviously we have other things in our lives that we need to say and think about and like. But yet Rambam says always. Now there are halachic authorities who say, like Rambam, Nachmanides, who says that he said that the mitzvah is fulfilled. Like he says, I don't know what the zechira is. It's hard. like the words have been on bound. Let me pull it over here. He says, I don't know. What does it mean to say this in our mouth? The im loymar, maybe this means shenikra pashas amalek patzibur. Maybe this means that we should read it communally with the community. And we do this once a year. Once a year, there is a reading of the Torah we call Pasha Zocha before Purim, because Purim is the time of the year in which we're waging battle against Amalek, because Haman was a descendant of Amalek. And so it means, so we read it once a year. Fine. So the Nachmanides of the opinion, we read it once a year. The Chinuch, in his Sefer HaChinuch, which is a Sefer which he describes the mitzvahs, says that the war against Amalek, of the mitzvah of remembering Amalek, is that one should make sure at least to remember it at least once in their lifetime. Minimum. Once in your life. If a person, Chas V'Shalom, passed through their life and never mentioned Amalek, then they violated this commandment. But it seems like that's what the Minchas Chinuch says on the Chinuch, that it seems like from the Chinuch that it's enough to do once in your life. Fine. But even those who say that we don't have to bear in mind, we're not obligated to remember Amalek every single day, they too are of the opinion, they too will agree, that if you do say Amalek every time you mention it with your mouth, you fulfill a mitzvah. Again, so there are opinions that say that we actually have to do it daily, all the time. And there are those who maybe don't hold that it's a commandment to do so. It's not an obligatory commandment, but it's something that you do get a mitzvah every day that you mention it, and maybe even a few times a day. Every time you remember Amalek, it's a mitzvah. Fine. It's interesting that in Halacha, the Shulah HaKadosh brings that one should say this Torah portion, this mitzvah, Zachar Sashrasnach Amalek, which by the way, when we say to remember what Amalek did, it means to read this portion in the Torah. So the Shulah HaKadosh says mitzvah rabbet, so it's a big mitzvah, that one should say this every day. And that's why in many Sidurin, it is put into the Siddur, six zechira, the six things that we should remember every day, and one of them is the parsha of Amalek. The Shulchan Aruch in Orach Chaim in the Code of Jewish Law in Orach Chaim in chapter 60, Perek Simin Samach in Magen Avraham, he brings Isa Bekavonis. He brings from the Arizal, Ubiksavim from these when he really brings that, it means the Kavonis of the Ari and the like. That these remembrances are actually a positive commandment of the Torah. And therefore he says like this, when we say, Ahavas Olam, the bracha before Shema, before the reciting of the Shema, when you say, Ubanu Bacharta, and you've chosen us, Yiskor, we're supposed to remember Matan Torah. V'keraftanu, when you say V'keraftanu, you brought us close, and we're supposed to remember Maimed Har Sinai, the standing of Har Sinai, which I don't understand. It seems to be two things. The giving of the Torah and also standing by Har Sinai. So it seems to be the same thing. L'shimcha HaGadol, when we say, God, you brought us close to your great name. So in those words, L'shimcha HaGadol, to your great name, Maaseh Amalek. We're supposed to have in mind what Amalek did. What does it have to do? God, you brought me close to your great name. I have to remember Amalek. What does Amalek have to do with your great name? Because we know that Hashem promised that his name will be incomplete until Amalek is eradicated. So when we think about the great name, we're bothered by the fact that Hashem's name is incomplete and we have to get rid of Amalek. So that helps us read. So at that point, when we say the Shem Chagad, what we're supposed to think about to eradicate Amalek. Lahodos Lecha, you brought us close to you to thank you. So from there we learn out, over there we're supposed to have in mind, the Bagan Avron says, again from the Ariza, that our mouths should only be used to thank you and not to gossip, like Miriam who spoke Lashon Hara. So when we say Lahodos Lecha, one should think about Lahodos Lecha, I'm thanking you with my mouth, and I will not use my mouth to say Lashon Hara, remembering what happened to Miriam when she spoke Lashon. So these are the things he goes through over here. So again, we can fulfill this mitzvah either when we have the kavana during Ahavas Olam, for those who don't have the custom to say these achiros every day, or for those who do have the custom to say it, again, it's a big mitzvah to actually say it, and as we're soon going to see, it's not just about just mumbling a couple of words. Usually it's right at the end of, you say it at the end of davening, you don't have patience anymore, just want to just get through it quickly, to actually stop for a moment, because this is, if this part of davening is actually a positive biblical mitzvah to remember what Amalek did, according to all opinions, you get a mitzvah when you say, or maybe even an obligation to mention Amalek every day. Now, there is another remembrance which is similar to this, which has both of its qualities. Number one, it must be said in the mouth. And number two, it's a constant remembrance. And that is remember the day of Shavuos. It's one of the six remembrances. It says, Zachar Yisrael Shabbos L'Kachar, remember the day of Shabbos to sanctify it. And the over there too, it says that we would think it's only in the heart. Remember Shabbos in your heart. So the Torah's Kahanim in Parshas Yisro, it's a medrash of Parshas in Parshas Yisro says, oh, when it says Shomer Yisrael Shabbos, observe the Shabbos, that means to bear Shabbos in your heart, never to forget Shabbos in your heart. It says Zachar, in addition to Shomer, observe, Zachar, remember, remembering means mention it, mention Shabbos, the pet with your mouth. So here we have the mentioning of Shabbos and mentioning of Amalek are two mitzvahs, which explicitly two memories, two commandments that have to do with remembrance, but we have to verbalize them. The other ones, the other six things that we have to mention, not necessarily requires a verbalization. Like to remember, never to forget what we saw at Har Sinai, doesn't necessarily require, again, there's different opinions about it, if you have to say it. But over here, mentioning Shabbos and mentioning Amalek, these are two things that require that we should actually say it. But when do we mention Shabbos? When are we supposed to mention Shabbos? So even though the main mitzvah of Zachar Asim HaShabbos, to remember the day of Shabbos, is on Shabbos itself, to make mention of the holiness of Shabbos, we know we fulfill that when we say Kiddush. When we say Kiddush, we are declaring Shabbos as a holy day, and we're not doing it in thought. We're doing it we're articulating it in speech. But the Ramban says over here as well in Ramban and Parshas Yisroel, says that Valderach Hapshat Onesh Mitzvah Shenisker Tomed B'chol Yom Es HaShabbos, remember every day Shabbos. Shaloi Nishkachei, we should never forget it. Lo Yischalaf Lona B'shar HaYomim, we should never exchange it. We should never look at Shabbos as a regular day. Kib Zachreinu Oyset Tomed Nisker Ma'isa B'reishit B'chol Eis. So he learns, the Ramban is learning, that actually every day, it's a daily commandment to remember Shabbos, that Shabbos is special. And we fulfill that in every day when we say the Hayom, Hayom Yom, today is Sunday, today is Monday. And one of the things we say, Hayom Yom, Echad L'Shabbos, Yom Rishon L'Shabbos, Yom Sheni L'Shabbos, Shlishi L'Shabbos, the third day, two Shabbos. It's the second day of the week, third day of the week, but we're saying to the week, we're saying two Shabbos. Constantly remembering the Shabbos is special. So we have a mitzvah to speak about the holiness of Shabbos, the day of Shabbos, all the time. Okay. So we have these two commandments unique to these two remembrances, that it is constant all year long, every day in our life, and it must be verbalized. This will lead us to an understanding of something very, very interesting. And that is a medrash Tanchuma on this week's parasha. It says, Zachar Asasha Asalacha Amalek, remember what Amalek did to you. Kan Ksiv Zachor, here it says Zachor, Ubishabis Ksiv Zachor. And on Shabbos it says to remember. Shneem Shavim, both of them are equal. It's like the strangest things to equate. Remember the evil of Amalek. And remember the tranquility and the peacefulness and the beauty of Shabbos. So hard even to say the two things in one breath. And that's what the Medrash seems to be puzzled with. Like, but both of them, it says, remember. Omar Shlomo, so Shlomo HaMelech picked up on this. Something was fishy. Something felt wrong with this. Amarti, Shlomo HaMelech says, Amarti ani b'libi. I said in my heart, K'mikra haksil, k'gabani yakreni. The occurrences of a fool will also happen to me. In other words, if we take these two things, Amalek, which is the ultimate fool, Shabbos, which is the ultimate day of holiness, and spirituality, and divine connection. So Shabbos represents the tzaddik. Amalek represents wickedness and evil. And by both of them, you say, remember. So then Shlomo HaMelech says, so what benefit did I get from all of my righteousness if the wicked are also remembered forever? Kind of that's his question. Why did I work so hard on righteousness, on being wise? I thought that there won't be any remembrance of the wise man and the fool forever. And he's telling us every single person to remember them both equal. In any case, the Medrash however concludes, it's not the same. And it gives a mashal. The Medrash gives a mashal of why the remembrance of both are not the same. But this idea is stated even stronger in another Medrash, and that is the Medrash, and when I want to analyze that, the Medrash called Pirkei de Rebbe Eliezer. Pirkei de Rebbe Eliezer are a certain Medrash written by Rebbe Eliezer, the Rebbe of Rebbe Akiva, and over there, Pirkei de Rebbe Eliezer, let's bring it over here, it mentions an interesting thing as an introduction, parenthetical. And because we're going to use this idea a little later in the class, even though it's not directly related to what we're saying, I just want to mention it. The Medrash begins that the reason that in Devarim, Moshe suddenly brings up, remember what Amalek did, Moshe Rabbeinu had a secret intention over here. You see, when we go back to the story of Amalek, there is a reason why Amalek attacked the Jewish people. The reason Amalek attacked the Jewish people was it says that the Jewish people started questioning there was no water, and the Jewish people were complaining there's no water, and the Jewish people said they were testing God if God is amongst them or he isn't. They just came out of Egypt. And God had showed them so many miracles, but for a moment they felt abandoned. They were thirsty. And there was no one handing them water immediately. So they started questioning if God is with them or not. So God got very upset. I am with you all the time, and you're questioning if I'm with you or not. So it gives a marshal to a father who's going with a son. And the father keeps on protecting the son from every problem. He keeps on protecting. And suddenly, someone walks by and the son says to the stranger, did you see that? You see my father? So the father gets upset. So he took the son and he throws him to the son because he was actually carrying his son on the shoulder. And suddenly the son sees a stranger crossing and he says, did you see my father anywhere? The father says, what do you mean? I'm carrying you and you don't know that I'm here? So he threw him off his shoulder and a dog came and bit him. And that's what happened with Amalek. So the Medrash says over there, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to remind the Jewish people of their doubts. I guess he wanted them to do tshuva and to recognize that they have to be careful, to always trust in God and never fall into doubt. So Moshe said, if I'm going to tell to them directly, they're going to be insulted. Or they're going to be embarrassed. And you're not going to embarrass someone publicly. So if I'm going to retell them, they doubted God. So Moshe said, what am I going to do? So he said, remember what happened when Amalek came. Remember what Amalek did? So by the Jewish people remembering what Amalek did, so that hopefully remind them. And the Medrash gives an interesting mashal, an interesting metaphor, an interesting analogy to this thing. And the Midrash says like this, the analogy is compared to a king who had made and planted a magnificent orchard, okay? The king has planted a magnificent orchard, and to protect the orchard, he had some watchdogs. A friend of the king, a good acquaintance of the king, he saw some of the fruits of the orchard, and he wanted a little taste. They looked so delicious. And he didn't ask any permission, and he decided to help himself to some of the delicious fruit. The king, he didn't realize that the king was watching from the window. But the dogs were there, and the dogs leaped, and the dog attacked him, and it tore his clothing, and the guy, okay, barely was saved from the dog, but so the king now wants to rebuke his friend for taking of the orchard without permission, but the king doesn't want to embarrass him or make him feel directly uncomfortable, so the king, the next time the king meets him, says, the foolishness of my watchdogs. I put those watchdogs over there to protect the thing from thieves. And that watchdog goes and attacks my friend. what the king, so obviously he was trying to, you know, give him a little bit of hint, you know, maybe Yaakov, if you understand what Abiru was saying. So Moshe Rabbeinu was telling the Jewish people, remember what Amalek did. It wasn't so much to tell them what Amalek did, but they should remember why Amalek came. It was because of their sin that they got with God. Fine. That's the parenthetical form. Now let's go into the story. When Moshe Rabbeinu, the next part of the Midrash, which is the important part, and that is that the Jewish people said to Moshe Rabbeinu like this. When Moshe told them, remember what Amalek did, Amruli loyli Yisrael, the Yidden said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe our teacher. You hear? The Jewish people are complaining. And they're saying, Moshe our teacher. We don't understand how you're, what you're expecting of us. Kosov Echad Olmer, in one pasuk it says, Zachar Asasha Asalach Amalek. Remember what Amalek did to you. The Kosov Echad Olmer, in one verse says, Zachar Asyoma Shabbos Lakacha. Remember the day of Shabbos. How can we fulfill both? You hear what the Jewish people are asking? That, they're saying these are two commandments to remember. One is to remember Shabbos, and the other is to remember Amalek. And how do you expect of us to be able to keep up? Zezofar v'zezofar. This one is to be remembered, and this one is to be remembered. Amal and Moshe said to them, no, not a problem. Why? Lo dome, it's not compared, koishel kundito, l'koishel feinat. You can't compare a cup of spiced wine. The type of wine they still have in Israel today called konditin. Konditin is a wine that is mixed with honey and different types of spices. And it creates, it was considered a real gourmet kind of wine that was made in Jerusalem. It was called konditin wine. So it's like that, that's like a gourmet wine. The other one is a kois shel chametz. It's a cup of vinegar. So you can't compare these two cups. And Moshe says like this, zekois v'zekos. This is a cup and this is a cup. This is a cup and this is a cup. But what's the difference? Zezachar lishmar. This one is remembered to guard. Ulekadesh es yom ha-shabbos. To sanctify and make holy the day of Shabbos. Shenemar zachar es yom ha-shabbos lekacho. What's the purpose of the memory of Shabbos? To sanctify. Zen, this one, zachar, remember, lahasni, to annihilate, lahachris, and to destroy, as kol zarish l'amol, the descendants of them. Two rememberings, both of them are to be remembered all the time, but one is a memory for destruction, and one is a memory to make holy, to connect to live, to be excited about. Fourth, this is the answer the Medrash did. Let's go back to the question. Really, what is being asked over here? What's the question? I mean, we can't say the question is merely that the Jewish people said to Moshe Rabbeinu, how can we possibly remember two things at the same time? I mean, if I'm remembering this, I'm remembering this. If I'm mindful of this, I'm thinking about this. I can't be thinking about two things. You know, human beings can't think two thoughts at the same time. And especially since we say that these two things are both mitzvahs that are constant, you can't have us continuously thinking these two thoughts. This couldn't be the question. The reason it couldn't be the question is as follows. If we're talking about the verbalization of it, the mitzvah to verbalize it. As I mentioned earlier, no one will ever say that there is a mitzvah to walk around all day long as soon as you wake up in the morning and say, Amalek, 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 Zachar, Shchat, Amalek, Zachar, Amalek, 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 Amalek. You can't do that. I mean, you have to say Modani, you have to say Baruch Shiyamar, you have to speak to your family. So you can't occupy your mouth all day long mentioning what Amalek did. So if anything, it's, you mention it once a day. If you want to do the mitzvah and you're thinking, what mitzvah can I do right now? You can grab your siddur and say Zachar es Asher Amalek another time of the day. You don't have a mitzvah to actually say the remembrance of Amalek all the time. And the same is also, you don't have a mitzvah to say Shabbos, 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 Shabbos all day long. So, but even if it comes to bearing it in mind, and maybe that is a constant that you have to have it in your memory, you can't say that that's what their question was. How can we remember two things? Because we know that our six constant mitzvahs, in addition to this, there are six constant mitzvahs. The Chinuch tells us of six mitzvahs that a Jew has to have all the time. You have to believe in God, and you have to reject the notion of any other, that there shouldn't be any other God. Okay? You have to love Hashem, and you have to fear God. And you also, losasuru, you're not allowed to go astray, afre lovavchem, after your hearts, and afre anechem, what your eyes see. So these are mitzvahs that are constant mitzvahs that a person has to constantly have. Okay? I mean, there's no question of that. How can we do both? Well, we have many things there are certain things that are, that we can kind of have it within our consciousness all the time. So why would there such a problem over here? I mean, we also have to remember the going out of Egypt. We also have to remember that we stood at Har Sinai. So these are also other mitzvahs of remembrance. Yet we don't find that the Jewish people are complaining, how can we do these two things together? So it must be that there is a specific conflict. There's something particular that has been bothering the Jewish people to remember in the fulfillment. They basically claim that this is this is an expectation that's impossible. You can't expect it of me. You can't expect it of us to remember Shabbos and to remember Ramadan. So we have to understand what's the difficulty. And also, if the question would have been what? That how can we technically have these two memories at the same time? What is he answering them? From a cup of vinegar and a cup of spiced wine. Now, one of them you're remembering for good, and the other one you're remembering for bad. Okay, but if I can't remember two things at the same time, you haven't answered anything. I'm still stuck with the same question. So obviously, you have to say there's something deeper over here in what they're asking that is answered by what? That is answered by the answer that Moshe gave them. One is a cup of wine and the other is a cup of vinegar. The other thing we need to understand, if you remember the words of the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, very, very powerful. And very, very mysterious. Moshe Rabbeinu says, this is a cup, and this is a cup. He doesn't only say, this is, you know, you have two cups, and you can't compare a cup of vinegar to a cup of spiced wine. That's all he should say. And he could, if anything, he can say, this one should be remembered for good, and this one should remember to eradicate, to destroy, fine. To spill out, whatever. But he doesn't say that. He adds one mysterious phrase. He says, this is a cup, and that is a cup. What is the meaning of these words? This is a cup, and that is a cup. There's something very, very deep over here. Especially in this, that he compares it to vinegar. We're going to see in a moment. To understand this, let's go. The hardship the Jewish people had with the combination of these two remembrances is that when we have a mitzvah to remember something, let's think about for a moment, what is unique about mitzvahs that are, when God is commanding us to remember something? So there's something unique about that. I mean, we have 613 commandments, and the 613 commandments vary. Our mitzvahs that are related to action, mitzvahs that are related to speech, and mitzvahs that are related to thought. But even though each mitzvah is related to a certain activity, like we learn in Tanya, the three garments to a person, thought, speech, and action. And there's some mitzvahs you express through action. Some mitzvahs you do through thought. And some mitzvahs you do through speech. But we understand that really, in truth, every mitzvah is supposed to be done with a certain wholesomeness as a whole person. For example, when you're doing a mitzvah of action, you're supposed to do it mindfully, not just doing the action. Supposed to have your mind in it. And many mitzvahs, we also say a blessing. So you engage your speech as well. Mitzvahs that are mitzvahs of your mouth, like saying a bracha, we all understand that it's not just saying a bracha without thought. One should say it, but also think what they're saying. Right? And also we understand that mitzvahs that we're speaking are also supposed to affect us in action. Like we know there's a mitzvah to study Torah with our mouth and speech. But we know that what's the purpose of studying Torah? Lilmod ulalami, to learn and to teach. Lishmar, to observe, ulasos, and to do. What we learn is supposed to hopefully translate into proper behavior, which is Torah behavior in our life. So even the mitzvahs that are designated to a certain part of one of our garments, it requires a full involvement. That's why all mitzvahs, the mitzvahs where God says, remember, those mitzvahs are calling for a being completely, completely, completely immersed in the performance of that mitzvah. Eberst is telling you, remember, there's a strong emphasis. The remember, memory means recall. But recall doesn't only mean just vaguely recall. Recall means relive. Put yourself in the place. You have a memory. and take, allow your memory to take you back to a vivid experience of that which you're remembering. We all have stories in our lives in which we've seen something. We've been somewhere, we've seen something that was either very, very, very special, very, very unique. Someone was describing to me last week that they were in, was it in Missouri, I think, by the eclipse. And he was telling me how in what we call the totality. And he's describing to me, like, he'll never forget it all his life. He says, it was something so extraordinary that he didn't know if he's alive. He didn't know if you were awake or if you were dreaming. It just had such a crazy feeling. It was so surreal. So, okay, they say people sometimes see something like that and they can't forget it. God forbid you see something very traumatic. It remains, it's part of you. And then you can, you know, you lose yourself at times. You go back into that memory and you literally can panic if it's something that was frightening, or you can be filled with pleasure going back to an amazing moment in which you met the greatest person. People like relive it and it gives them health. Right? So we can understand that reliving, that's what it means of memory. And we, the Jewish people, in our collective memory, have a story, an event. The war of Amalek, and the Torah is telling you, relive. The Torah tells you, remember when you stood by Har Sinai. It means that we, the Jewish people, have the most powerful experience. We stood by Har Sinai. So take a moment of the day and stand by Har Sinai. Feel it. Feel it in every cell of your body. Feel it reverberating through you as you're standing in front of Har Sinai. Feel the exodus, the going out of Egypt. That's the meaning of remembrance. So therefore, here's where we have a problem. Because as long as we're dealing with the commandments we spoke about earlier, that are constant commandments, as a person can, they're all relating and they all support each other. So you can have two thoughts or two experiences and they kind of complement each other. So we said before, there's a mitzvah to love Hashem and to fear God and to believe in Him. And all them three of them are constant. Okay. Believing in God, loving God, and fearing God all work in unison because they're all like kind of the same thing. Having a living, reliving experience, a vivid experience of Shabbos, and having the experience in a very real way of Amalek is an inherently contradictory experience, which doesn't go together. And let me explain why. You see, what is the theme of remembering Shabbos? What is the point of remembering Shabbos? What is it all about? Remembering Shabbos for what purpose? Remembering Shabbos, for what purpose do we remember Shabbos? What's its objective? Why do we remember Shabbos? Remembering Shabbos, because when we remember Shabbos, we're remembering the week. And what's the idea of Shabbos? It's testimony that God created the world in 6 days and the seventh day of rest. Basically, that the world was created. That we are created beings. That's the memory of Shabbos. That the world is not a catamon. The world did not always exist. The world once was not, and this world was brought about. Well, the world did not just come about through some accident. The world was brought about through an intelligent being who created this world with intelligent design. God, the creator of heaven and earth, created the world. And we constantly bear testimony to that by keeping Shabbos. It's our ois, it's our edus, that God created the world. If God created the world, it's not just that God created the world once upon a time, but that God, who is the creator of the world from absolute nothing, is the master over the universe. If he's the master over the universe, means he's the controller of the world. He controls every single thing that's in this world. He's the absolute controller who controls everything. Nothing has power. Only Hashem is the only powerful one controlling everything in this world. And therefore, by remembering that, we remember to be subservient to Him and to serve Him. And whatever we need, we turn to Him and we have complete trust. And that we know that if we're doing what God wants us to do, He's going to take care of us. All of this is based on that firm memory that God created the world. So when we're thinking about Shabbos, even during the week, we bring ourselves to that Shabbos moment, even for a moment in the day, say, God created the world. God is in charge. He's the master over everything. And to Him, I dedicate and devote myself. In other words, Shabbos leads us to the complete acceptance of God as our King, to be completely subservient to Hashem. Fine. That's Shabbos. Shabbos is God as the ruler over the world. Now, what's the memory of Amalek? What's Amalek? Amalek is a people that did what? That represent a people. They are a people that fought against God. Okay. Now there are many nations in the history of the world. There are many peoples that were anti-holy and anti-godly in this world. There are much evil in this world. But we have to differentiate between the evil of Amalek and the evil of all other nations. The other nations could be oblivious, could be denying of God, there are other nations that could be oblivious or could be denying of Hashem and the like. When, at a point, at a time, when God is hidden, concealed, because God did hide himself. So we understand, because Hashem gave free will and Hashem has hidden himself so much from his creation, it's possible that someone should choose to ignore God. That we understand. The thing about Amalek, what made Amalek unique is that Amalek came and challenged and fought against God after God openly displayed his power. Hashem made a stand, or Hashem made a powerful super statement in this world. I am the ruler of the world. When God took the Jewish people out of Egypt, when he split the sea, all the nations of the world were trembling. Everybody realized that this world is ruled by a master. And it was right at that time that Amalek had the chutzpah to stand up and in the face of God say, I ignore you and I'm going to fight you. I don't acknowledge you. Not that I don't know. Not that Amalek has any questions hypothetically. They know that God created the world. The Gemara refers to Amalek and says an interesting phrase. Yodea es ribono, he knows his master. Umiskami nimrubay, and he intends to rebel against him. That's the ultimate evil. Can't anything worse than that. One thing, okay, you say he's ignorant. One day, he's going to learn. Something is going to make him or her aware of God, and they're going to accept to serve Hashem. But here you have someone who clearly there's nothing you can do. And no matter how much you will show me your power and your strength, I'm going to fight you. Why? Because that's who I am. I'm all about negating you. This is chutzpah. Like we once gave a whole class about the essence of Amalek being the ultimate chutzpah. So it's the ultimate rebellion of God and the ultimate denier of God's control. Now imagine something like this. I'm supposed to inculcate. I'm supposed to carve into my psyche. By remembering the day of Shabbos, I'm supposed to come to a place of a vivid and real realization that God controls everything. Everything. Hashem is full control over every aspect of the world. He is fully directing all the natural forces. If there's the flood happening in Texas right now, for whatever reason, we don't understand why, but God decided to do that. It's not just because of global warming or this happening or that happening. God is the one who decided that this deluge or this flood should happen. Hashem should help that there shouldn't be any more harm from it. Or anything, but all the minute little things to the point when I stub my toe and I hurt, or I stick my hand in my pocket and I want to take out a nickel for the meter, or my mistake, I took out a Canadian coin and I can't use it in the meter. And it's frustrating. That's cool that God did that, that made me make that mistake. Every little tiny thing in my life is Hashem making it happen. So I'm supposed to come to that realization by thinking about Shabbos, because Shabbos God created the world. And then, in the same time, I'm supposed to realize and think about Amalek. And what is Amalek saying? Amalek is saying openly that God is not in control. The mere fact that there can be a nation in this world that snubs God, a nation that the world that laughs at God, the nation that the world that says, God, I don't care. We don't surrender to you. We're going to fight you. So what is that? And then what does the sages say? What did Amalek do to the rest of the world? They cooled everybody off. When it was a time when everybody was supposed to be surrendered to Hashem, Amalek went and they caused everybody not to surrender. So which means Amalek is the total antithetical effect of getting excited and warmed up to God. Amalek brings about a sense of hefkeris. Hefkeris means you do whatever you want. There's no control. There's no. So here's the question. The question is not so much a theological question. The question is not so much an abstract question. How can there exist something in this world in some abstract theological discussion? Evil. How could, if God created the whole world, how can evil exist? That's not really the question is, even though that's part of it, but that's not really what the question is. Over there, there's all kinds of philosophical answers and theology we can discuss. The question over here is, you're giving me a mitzvah. of Zachar. What is the mitzvah of Zachar? Zachar means I have to emotionally put myself into a place to feel, in every fiber of my being that you, God, are the master of my life, to the point, as I said earlier, that you're totally relaxed in every situation. You never have anxiety. You never have stress. Because if you know you're in God's hand and you're doing what Hashem wants, it's okay. He'll take care of you. So that's supposed to be so powerful. Even though you're coming across a nasty boss and you're coming across other difficulties and hardships, you're calm, you're happy, you're relaxed, you're fine. You're in a total Shabbos state. You have no worries in the world because there's no one in the world that can hurt you. God is fully in control. Hashem is doing everything. It's Shabbos. And Shabbos is so real to you. You can smell Shabbos. Your mamish can bring yourself to that state. You smell the deliciousness of Shabbos, and it creates this complete sense of you're in a world controlled by an absolute good, and there's no other power in the world besides this powerful goodness, and that's Hashem. But at the same time, I have to remember what Amalek did. And what did Amalek did? A nation that, which means there are forces in this world that are evil, that are ugly, that are at war with God. So how does that fit? How do these two feelings? And you should know that this is unique about the Jewish people. See, the Jewish people never were a people who dismissed the world and closed their eyes to the reality. Hashem didn't want that of us. We're not just people who locked ourselves up in monasteries or put our head in the sand and believe we have our faith and we have our belief and let the whole world go junk. Who cares what's happened? That's not who we are. We're responsible for the world. We have to recognize, we have to be aware of what's happening in the world. Why did Hashem give us this mitzvah of eradicating Amalek? Because he's telling us as Jews, you're responsible. There shouldn't be something in this world that negates me. And therefore, you have to go out and fight it. But in order for us to do that, we have to be very, 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 very strongly and sharply aware. Enough. Here's the thing. Rambam says that the memory of Amalek means that it's so strong, we feel so strongly this opposing force that we feel an anger towards it. And therefore, we excite, we get the anger that it's needed to go and destroy it. But that feeling that there is a power that fights and is against God, doesn't that contradict the sense that God isn't absolutely in control? If there are powers that are totally in negation of Hashem, it's a total contradiction. How do the two things go together? That's what the Jewish people complained to Moshe Rabbeinu. They said, Moshe Rabbeinu, we cannot do this. Hear the answer. It's so deep. It is so deep. What does Moshe Rabbeinu say to the Jewish people? How can you compare? One is a cup of spiced wine, and the other one is a cup of vinegar. Moshe Rabbeinu is choosing vinegar for a very, very, very important reason. There is something very, very unique about it. If all Moshe wanted to say is something that's not edible, something that's kind of bad, then there's so many other things you could use. Why is he using vinegar? You see, vinegar is unique in a few things. Vinegar itself is not an edible, it's not a drinkable drink. It's sour, it's bitter, and it doesn't have a good taste. Vinegar. However, it itself is not good, but you can mix it into other things and it can enhance the flavor of other foods. Vinegar is one of a cooking, garnish. It's a cooking, spice, if you can say, that enhances food. That's number one. The other thing about vinegar is that the Gemara says in Masechtas Yoma that vinegar itself has a quality that it's meshavas anefesh. What does that mean? That it could restore your soul. What do we mean by that? The halacha is Yom Kippur. We have to fast on Yom Kippur, right? So the Gemara says in Masechtas Yoma that there are certain, that if you eat foods that are totally not edible, you're not liable for eating on Yom Kippur. If you eat food that's totally not edible, you're not liable for eating on Yom Kippur. So the Mishnah gives an example. If you drink fish sauce, I'm not talking about a good fish sauce. I'm talking about natural fish, yukis, whatever that comes out of the fish. So that sauce, it's not edible, it's not drinkable. If someone drinks that as a drink, they did not violate any Yom Kippur. They're not held to Yom Kippur. So the Gemara says, why does it say fish sauce? Why doesn't it say vinegar? From this, that only the Mishnah says only fish sauce, which is far more extreme, and it doesn't say vinegar, is a sign that the Mishnah holds, like Rebbe, and Rebbe who says that if you drink vinegar on Yom Kippur, you're liable. Why? Because even though it's not, it tastes horrible, it doesn't have a good taste, you still feel better. It like made you, it restores your soul. A person that's hungry feels like faint and weak. You drink vinegar, you feel a little better. Okay, so vinegar, we can't, it's not on the list of something that is totally bad, number one. But there's something else unique about vinegar. And that vinegar has a history to it. Vinegar doesn't start as vinegar. Vinegar starts as wine, and the wine becomes vinegar. Wine that goes bad, I don't know, I guess they can maybe make vinegar out of other things. But the vinegar that's usually discussed in the Talmud is vinegar that comes from wine. Wine that goes bad becomes yayin sheyesh, that becomes vinegar. So, and what's unique about that? Again, if we're looking for drinks that are not drinkable on their own, they're very sour. It doesn't say lemons. See, lemons, the difference between lemon is essentially a sour, unless you mix it, you make lemonade, you know, when you're mixing, you're making it sweet a little bit. The lemon is very sharp, sour. It's not good. And it begins that way. That's what it starts. Vinegar is unique. Vinegar started as wine, which wine is a fine delicacy. Wine is an ultimate of taste and drink and flavor. And the wine went bad. So Moshe Rabbeinu was purposely comparing Amalek and consequently all evil in the world to vinegar. What Moshe Rabbeinu is saying is, I need you to understand one thing, Moshe says, that which is evil in this world also has a source. Initially, everything comes from God. There's nothing in this world that is absolutely bad and has begun and has started. It's very, very inception is evil. There's no such a thing. Since God is the absolute source for everything, for all of creation and everything that exists, and God germinates all of existence from absolute nothing, so you have to say that the germ, the beginning, the very nucleus from where evil begins, that too is good. Like wine, it comes from wine. That means evil too has a shoresh in holiness and has a root in holiness. Evil too. So what does that mean? Let's understand that. That means that ultimately, if God, who's absolute good and wonderful, brought about a creation, included in his creation are evil and negative things, we have to say that those evil and negative things in some way are in support of holiness. And they too are here to reveal something good and holy and godly. But how is that? How is evil something that's, if it's evil and if it's bad, and especially when it translates into the ultimate worst enemy, an enemy that God can't tolerate. God says, as long as they're alive, my name is incomplete. This is totally diametrically opposed to God. Yet that too is included in God. It doesn't exist outside of Hashem. That too is included in God. Because what was its foundation? And it's not, and God never lost control over it, even when he created it. Oh, what is, so how do we understand? How do we understand something that's, so first of all, theologically, the idea that evil exists and something that is totally against God exists points to something about God that we wouldn't know if all there would be in the world would only be good. And that means we would not know the extreme of God's omnipotence. What is a meaning? We know that the Ebrisher is in Torah, we say that Hashem is a kol yachol. Kol yachol means an omnipotent being who can do anything. So what's the doing anything mean? He can create. Number one, even though he's everything and everywhere, he can create things outside of him. What I mean is, it's not possible to be outside of him. God can create outside of him. Not only can create outside of him, he can create things that everything about them is fighting him. Hold it. But he's the whole power. It's all him. Yet, if he couldn't do it, then he would be limited. You see? So he can create enemies. He can create entities that fight him. When in truth, all their entire existence is him. Yet he can create because he can do anything, and therefore he can create something that is opposed to him. So that's telling us something about God's omnipotence. So evil is demonstrating something that, like the Gemara says, that when the Jewish people after the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash had a hard time, they wanted to take out from davening, they wanted to delete certain things because they didn't have a hard time saying it. One of the things they wanted to delete was when he said HaGadol HaGibor, that Hashem is great and Hashem is strong. They wanted to delete the word HaGibor, strong, because they said, what do you mean God is strong? The enemies of God are dancing in his sanctuary. They're piercing the Aron with spears and they're claiming they killed God. God forbid. That's what they said. And he's not doing anything about it. Where's his Heichan u'Gvuroso? Where is his strength? Heichan u'Gvuroso? Where is his awe? Where is his power? And the sages said, no. The very fact that he can sit still, that God created heaven and earth, there could be something so monstrous happening, and Hashem can be so hidden. See, there's two powers in Hashem. He can be so present, and he can be so removed. If he cannot be completely removed, would mean a limitation. So he has no limitations. So the existence of evil also is demonstrating the truth of the Ein Sof, that he can create even something that negates him. That's number one. But that's a very abstract truth of God that is revealed in what? It's revealed way up here in the thinking mind of an abstract thinker. He can see in the existence of evil that too is a demonstration of. But the tangible reality down here, when we see evil in the world, it makes us question the existence of God. Take a look how many people have gone through the Holocaust and seen the Nazis and seen evil that as a result of that rejected Hashem. Said, hey, how can there be in God's world, if God created the world, how can there be such a hell? How can there be such suffering? How can there be such monsters in if God is the source of everything? Oh. So in truth, it's not a question. Because we said earlier, that too, that there can be something is part of the Ein Sof of Hashem. It's expressing God's true omnipotence that something against them can also exist. Fine. But how is that revealed in the world to be seen? Ein od lo vade, that there's nothing but God. So over here, it's like this. Bottom, the ultimate fundamental idea is Ein od Movado. There's nothing but him. Being that this world is created from him and has no other power, no other source but God, that means that everything is him. Everything. Every person, every event, every occurrence, the brightest moments, the darkest moments, the moments of the greatest revelation, the moments of the greatest concealments. The moments when I'm flying in the high, and the moments I'm in the deepest dungeons of darkness, the deepest falling that I've fallen, any aspect, both of our private lives or in the great world around, it's all, everything is Hashem. Everything is Hashem. However, we have to make a very strong distinction. And that is, there are things that are expressing that God is as they are. They don't need any temperament. As they are, they express God's truth. When you see the beautiful kindness of another human being, people today going out on boats and maybe even risking their lives in trucks and in boats to go save other people, that ability to transcend yourself or put yourself in danger, to go pick up other people and pull them into the boat, that's a godly act. That is showing, reflecting the goodness of the Creator. Even in a time when at the same time people, you have free choice. People can run and plunder and break into stores and steal equipment when there's such chaos and such things. They can loot. Look, people are running around saving others. That is a reflection of the beauty and the goodness of the Creator. Of course, when a Jew does a mitzvah is open demonstration of God's will and of God's wisdom. When a Yid studies Torah, all the good things in this world are fully, openly manifestations of the divine, of Hashem's truth in an open, tangible, revealed way. But then there are those things. They too are God, but they take a little tinkering in order for us to discover the godliness in them. And the tinkering involves two types of tinkering. One type of tinkering is the only way you reveal that this is godly is by crushing it and destroying it. In other words, it was created for it to be destroyed. And when it is destroyed, it reveals its truth. What do I mean by that? When there is a power in this world that fights God, and it flexes its muscles, and it gains strength, and it is, and for a while, it seems like a contradiction to God's unity, especially when it oppresses people who are trying to that are representing God. For example, I'll give the perfect example. Take the communism, Soviet Union. Here you have a monster, a gorilla that was in this world for 70 years, oppressing, bringing about so much horror. Stalin killed how many billion people? And how many people were sent into the gulags and to Siberia? Horrible, horrible, horrible. A monster. And you wonder, as we said earlier, it's a negating Hashem. Negating Hashem in the biggest way. And it was a country based on denial of God. That was its foundation. Denial of Hashem. So, but we have to say that too is godly. How's it godly? And how is it godly? 26 years ago, Kabunga was gone. It disappeared. How did such a mighty, powerful country, I don't mean the country disappeared, but the whole ideology disappeared. The whole power disappeared. And how did it, it just poof, in thin air, boom, kikanyan, kaputo, gone, as if it never was. How? Why? Because something that denies God is not real. Let it inflate, let it grow, and it's very inflation, like Hama. He inflates and inflates and inflates, but since he's based on something that's fake and not true and imitation, it's gonna inflate and it's gonna inflate, it's gonna inflate, and poof, once the bubble bursts, it's nothing. That itself is a demonstration of God. There are those who demonstrate God by proclaiming and by serving him, by recognizing him, and those who reveal God by them being the ones who are here to demonstrate how someone or something that is against holiness cannot exist. And here's the thing. The more it appears that it is a power, the more it ensnares people, the more it creates an illusion that it is powerful. And then that mighty great power that seemed to create an idea that there is otherness in this world other than God, when it is destroyed, then wow, what is seen? So then you have to, why was it destroyed? Why is it destroyed? And that little people called the Jewish people who've had so much done, so much was invested to destroy, to eradicate, to exterminate them, to wipe them off the face of the earth. They're still here. Those few yiddle in Russia with the beards that did keep Shabbos alive and mikvah alive, and those things are continuing in the Soviet Union. That's in a big, massive, and the Soviet Union itself, kaputa, gone. That's the ultimate demonstration to God's truth. It's demonstrating that even when you have a contestant to God's truth, that contestant is defeated. Its very defeat is an expression of the Eidnisker's MS of God's truth. So one way in which the evil demonstrates the truth of God is through its destruction. As the words of Chazal they use sometimes, of shvirasai, the shattering and the breaking of something, zehni takanasai, that's its tikkun. That's its rectification. That's its ultimate. And that's how it too is part of the expression of the Eibershter's union of Hashem's oneness. Perfect example of that was, there was a man by the name of, that'll be the next stage. So that's all evil that in the end is defeated. Including Amalek. What's Amalek? V'achrisay abi oved. Eventually Amalek is destroyed. Kaputo, gone, destroyed. A force that stood against God doesn't exist in. Another way we can deal with evil, to demonstrate that evil too is really coming from God. Again, that vinegar comes from wine. It starts off with an holy intention. Even though its manifestation over here is sour and negative, there's another way that reveals itself. When it is transformed to bad, when the energy that's in it is taken out and it's redirected towards holiness. Oh, that's another way. That's called transformation. When, let's say, someone who is sinning does tshuva, when a wicked person admits, the perfect example would be there was a man by the name of Yisro. Yisro was the ultimate idolater. Okay, he was like the pope of idolatry. He served all the idols. He was like the master of idolatry. And when Yisro came and admitted that God, I know that God is greater than all God, well, than all that God is the only power. Not only was that a tremendous kiddush Hashem, the Zohar says that until that moment, God could not give the Torah. Before that darkness to transform to light, but Torah couldn't give. But I think not. There's something very deep over here. What's deep over here is like this. From the very moment Yisrael was born, and he was born to parents that probably educate him this way, and God provided all the assistance that Yisrael should become the ultimate denier of God's unity by proclaiming all these idols, was only for one purpose: that this great denier of God should one day come, and the greatest one should stand, that it would be written in all the newspapers and say, now I too admit that God is the God of all gods. That's transformation. And that's how evil too makes a contribution to holiness. In our lives, these ways of dealing with negativity is dealing with Yetzer Hara, dealing with all the negative around us. There's two ways to deal with it. You wonder, why is it that if God created the world, why do I have an appetite for such non-kosher things? What's that Yetzer Hara? What's that evil? Why do I deal with all that garbage? What do I do with all that garbage? The answer is, it was created that you should proclaim how true God is by you smashing every thought that comes your way, and any thought suggesting something other than a mitzvah, something other than what Hashem wants you to do. And when you deny it, you are revealing God through that, because you're saying that you exist, that I should deny you. And you're breaking it. That's number one. God forbid if a person sinned already. So imagine all the negative things that are out in the street, that we look at them as if they're so powerful, but they only exist to tempt us. And that we should say no to them, and that's their only existence. That's the reason they exist. And that's their evidence. And that's why they too are part of after Hashem. Oh, Yid can do it. There's a billboard that I'm not supposed to look at. It's not a kosher billboard. That billboard is the unity of God. How? Because it gives me an opportunity, or you an opportunity, or any person an opportunity to fulfill Hashem's commandment of not looking at something you're not supposed to see. Isn't that amazing? And then that billboard is screaming, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Isn't that wild? I think that must have been one of the wildest things I've ever said in the class. Came right now. That billboard, imagine that. That billboard, that's the most despicable thing that's out there. And there's some really ugly ones around there. And when you're not looking at it, you're not looking at it. That is crying out. That too is part of God's unity. It is. Because it is saying, Shema Yisrael, it's claiming that it's here so it can serve Hashem. But how about if I looked? And how about if I look now? Look, I did a sin or whatever. How about if we do Averis, and we did already, we have already the bad stuff in us. Ooh, so now what? All that negativity and all that garbage created within us a dark space of death. A deep, dark space where God isn't. And that space, that empty space, that void, when I suddenly realize that I have a space inside of me is eroded. My soul, my being is eroded with darkness. There's a deep erosion. And over there, there's no life. There is death. I suddenly feel such a yearning. I can't bear the death. And I want to compensate for that, to fill the space that's filled with death, with life. And therefore, I have such an urgency to do a mitzvah. I have such an urgency to pray. I have such an urgency to do good things, that which I would never have. I would never have if I never sinned. I would do mitzvahs, but I would do them just like this. But now that I have such darkness inside of me, I need to fill that darkness with light. Emergency today. So that creates within me such a drive. Oh, so now the darkness itself was a contributor to good. Vinegar also restores life. It's vinegar. It itself maybe is good, but temper used with other things, it creates so good. The Alter Rebbe says in Tanya something so special. He says there are two types of delicacies. God has two types of delicacies. God, just like in a human experience, we have chocolates We have sweet, delicious cheesecake, things that are just naturally, you take, put them in the mouth and they're so good. And then you have foods that are essentially made up of very, very extreme things that are not good, they're disgusting. A raw onion, a raw garlic, these are not good tasting things. Jalapenos, straight as they are, some people already that have developed taste for that. But essentially, these things are just not good. But when you put in with the right measure and you move it in, then it creates such delicious food, spicy foods, which are many times far more delightful than the sweet food, which is inherently sweet. So God created all the negatives to things that are created in the world, as the Pasuk says, Kol Paul Hashem, everything that God made, Lemaneinu, is for his sake. Everything God made is for his sake. V'gam Rasha, and also the wicked, Amalek, Liyoin Ra, that he will take bad and turn it into light. That from the bad will come light, will come day, will come brightness. And Amalek itself will have these two tikkunim that we spoke about. Number one, most of Amalek is one day they won't exist. So all Amalek will be, when the day will come, we will look back at the world and we will see all the Amalek of the world. What are they all about? What is Amalek? What is the meaning of all the Amalek and all darkness? Is that something that presented itself to be against God? It evaporated. It disappeared. It doesn't exist anymore. So we see clearly, it's proven that there can't be anything but God. Number two, the Gemara says, from the grandchildren of Haman, they study Torah in B'nai Barak. Which means that there is some parts of Amalek that even can be used, transformed, and become holy, as it studied, as they too study Torah. So there's only two things in this world. There is that which is obvious good, and that there is that which is not an obvious good, but will be made good. But isn't that the most amazing, amazing thought? We're living in a world that is absolutely good. And when we can take a look at all of existence from the highest to the lowest, at all of time, at everything, those things that we don't see yet its goodness, as we peel away and we peel away and we peel away, in the end we will see how everything was an expression of one singular, centrally infinite good God, and all of creation was one absolute blessing. Then when we go out to wage war against our Yetzara, we spoke in the beginning, we asked, how can you be on top of your enemy? How can you be above your enemy? What's your advantage on your enemy? Very simple. We are on the winning team. You know for sure without any doubt, no matter what, you're going to win. It's the war can only go one way. You can win. And when you know an absolute thing, because even your enemy is only there as the means to express and to enable it. He only exists so he should be defeated. That's his only purpose of existing. That he should be. Then alavecha your tapen. And then you can have the full experience of the memory of Shabbos. And you can have the memory of Amalek. And the two complement each other. In other words, that notion and that feeling that there's two, that there is only one reality, that's Hashem. Shabbos, all the things that are good and holy. That's one memory and one thing to bear in mind. Amalek, the understanding that it's vinegar, and that vinegar too comes from one, and it has the quality of supporting life. And that's the meaning. Let me just conclude. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu said. Zekois, the Zekois. Both of them are two cups. They're both cups. What's a cup? A cup is a vessel for godliness. Now, he's not saying this. He's not saying that Amalek is a vessel. Amalek is not a container for God. Amalek, as he is, needs to be destroyed. What it means is the memory, the mitzvah of remembering Shabbos is a cup to think, to realize God's presence in the world. It's a cup, it's a vessel, it's a container, it's a mitzvah that contains godliness. The same is also the mitzvah to eradicate Amalek, that too is a container, a vessel that facilitates and holds godliness. How does this vessel hold godliness? By the understanding that vinegar too has its purpose and its source and its ultimate purpose to be used to garnish and to bring about the ultimate tasty food, the ultimate tasty dish that all of humanity creates for Hashem and creates for ourselves. May we merit that all negativity should be transformed, and we should get to see the two cups. Imagine at the end of days, looking at all of creation as these two magnificent cups of to receive Hashem's ultimate blessing, and we merit to see that now.
I'm not used to love. I'm not used to love.